Amen. Good morning. How y'all doing? You sure? Good. Well, did anybody read ahead? Know where we're going this week? Two people, good. Those who didn't, maybe you can prophesy for us. Where are we going? Has to do with maybe some prophecy. Good stuff, right? Stuff that everybody's interested in, end times. We talked about our headings in our Bible, right? They're not always the best, but mine says things to come, something we're always interested in. So there was some stuff that happened in Israel last night, right? I mean, stuff's been going on for a long time, but has anybody heard the news this morning or read that? There's over 300 drone missiles launched from Iran, by Iran, towards Israel. What about earthquakes? There was an earthquake not long ago in New Jersey. That's kind of a weird one, isn't it? Actually, I was looking online. I didn't know this, but there's a website that shows all the past earthquakes in just the past day alone, 2.5 and above. Anybody have a guess how many earthquakes happened in the world in the past day, 2.5 and above? Somebody give me a guess. 37. That's quite a few. Right? And so you know where I'm going, right? We've all heard of these things, and Jesus talks about them in this chapter in Luke. You know, when we look at Scripture, we have to look at the prophecy, right? I mean, a third, depending on who you look or who you read, anywhere from a quarter to a third of the Bible itself is prophecy, right? And it makes sense because everything is leading towards Christ. From the Old Testament, and then we understand his sacrifice, and from there now everything is leading towards his return. And so as we get to this point in Luke, this is what is known as the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is going to answer his disciples' question, what are going to be the signs of your coming? What are the things that are going to happen? And this is important stuff, right? A lot of times we tend to shy away maybe from making too bold of claims. Sometimes we jump in there and we say, well, what did I just say happened in Israel overnight? And so then we take that and we start to try to poke it into Scripture and say, well, that definitely fulfills this. And so it must mean this and it must mean that. And Christ must be coming back. And people set all kinds of dates and all kinds of things. And so Jesus helps us with this very clearly. How should we understand these things? How should we move forward in this world that's so confused, so much going on? Just a few kind of statistics. Again, this depends on how you look or what you count. But over 1,800 references appear in the Old Testament to prophecy. 17 of the Old Testament books give promises or give prominence to the theme of Christ's return. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are more than 300 references to Christ's return. One out of every 30 verses. I think I've shared this before, but 23 of the 27 New Testament books talk about the events of his return. And so this is an important topic. It is something that we want to tackle today. As we go through. Now, we're not going to get through all of this because there's a lot to it, and it really is intriguing as you start to study this, the way that it lines up with the things that are taught in Revelation, and of course, we know how those tie together with the books in the Old Testament, like Zechariah and others. So, all that to say, we are in Luke chapter 21, 5 through 19. I see that two of you have read it, so for the rest of you, this is new. Let's stand together as we read from God's Word. It's on the screen if you don't have a copy of Scripture. We are stepping back. We looked at verses 5 and 6 briefly last week, but we're going to jump back into those because they play into the context of this morning. So Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 5, it says this, "And while they were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, 'As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down.' They questioned him, saying, 'Teacher, when, therefore, will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?' And he said, 'See to it that you are not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. Then he continued by saying to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and you will be persecuted, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your mind not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us your word. God, we are always grateful for that. Our desire is to understand it, to know how to apply it to our lives, to know how it should form the way that we live. And God, as we look at things that are sometimes confusing, sometimes hard to understand and seem far off, God, we pray that you would give us the right perspective, the perspective that you've already taught. God, I pray that you would guide us this morning as we look into your word. It's in Jesus' name that I ask. Amen. You can be seated. Well, we're going to jump in. Of course, we want to start, as always, with the context. And we went through pretty in-depth on this last week, so I don't think we have to say a whole lot. But remember that Jesus is going in and out of Jerusalem in the Passion Week. He's teaching in the synagogue. This particular day, he had gone in, he had taught, he had been questioned and challenged. We had just come through the point where he had pronounced these woes upon the scribes and Pharisees, just fed up with this faulty religion, this false religion that had become what once was the worshipers of the true God. If you remember last week, he looked up and he saw just the example of it. The people who were trying to follow what had been taught, trying to earn, pay for their righteousness. And now they get up and they start to leave. In fact, Matthew and Mark help us too with this because it's recorded in all three Gospels there. But Mark tells us that as they were going out of the temple that one of the teachers told, or one of the disciples said, look at this wonderful temple. And so we need to understand that. There are some other things we need to understand as we get into this though as well. And again, I've said this over and over. I think you get it. But the disciples still thought that the kingdom was happening now, right? They were convinced that he was the Messiah. They didn't have a problem with that. They understood it. But they still thought from Old Testament prophecy that this was happening. And it's interesting, again, as we start to look into prophecy and the things that are to come later, to understand that as they read the Old Testament prophecy, that they kind of misunderstood it as well. Travis was sharing with me this week, and I don't remember which prophecy, but he heard a message on one of the Old Testament prophecies and just how in-depth and incredible it was and the fulfillment of it. If you were to read it before it happened, you would just not understand it. But then we see God fulfilling these things, and it's incredible. I mean, think about just the birth of Christ, right? It was prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem, but his parents are Galileans, right? They live in Galilee. So God arranges for them to go back to the city of David where they're from to be born. But how come Scripture says then that he'll be called out of Egypt? Well, God arranged that he would be pursued by an evil ruler, and so they fled into Egypt. And so it's incredible to see all these things play together. And so as we look at prophecy, as we look at some of these things, I don't think it's not the purpose of God to say this is exactly how it's all going to happen. The big purpose, I believe, in prophecy is for us to see that God is God, that he has a plan, and that these things are going to happen, and to trust him. And so we do that with this. So, but I don't know how I kind of already got off on that. But the thing was, they thought this kingdom was happening now, right? So they kind of misunderstood the Old Testament. But even to this point, they thought the kingdom was happening now. Even as they get into Acts, again, I've said this many times, but Acts 1, when Jesus is before them after his resurrection, he's with them. He's just about to ascend into heaven. And again, they say, now, is it now? Is now the time that you're going to establish this kingdom? This so long-awaited for kingdom where Christ would rule from Jerusalem. In their minds, the temple, this thing that they were awing over, was going to be a huge part of that, and it will be. But they thought it was going to happen now. Acts 1, I want to read this because I think it's interesting and it plays into what we see even in today's passage. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. If you want to turn there, you can. Otherwise, I'll just read it. But Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. You've heard these verses many times. This is Jesus talking to the disciples before he ascends. He says, "So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?'" Again, we want this to happen now. Is it now? And he said to them, "Listen, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." But listen where he turns their attention. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth." I think we see that even in this passage today, because they're asking him, and Jesus, again, I'm getting way ahead of myself, but he doesn't hide the fact. He said, "Here are the signs. You're asking for the signs. These are what they are. But you're going to be my witnesses. This is what I've called you to do. This is what your purpose is until I come or call you home. You need to be my witnesses." And so that's part of what we need to understand. They were expecting the kingdom right now. Israel, Jesus had come for the lost sheep of Israel, right? He said that over and over. We understand that. But they had rejected him. And so there was going to be this partial hardening where there was a turn from focusing on the people of God to the Gentiles. It's called the time of the Gentiles. It's repeated in Revelation, actually, from the Old Testament all the way through Revelation. And so with that, I think that we need to understand as we go into prophecy that Israel and the church are distinct things. There are people, there are strong Christian theologians who believe that the church is Israel, that we assumed that relationship before God as Israel, but I don't see that in Scripture. It's distinct because there are so many things that are yet to happen to Israel that were promised in the Old Testament that we see coming to fruition in Revelation when the church is removed. And so we need to understand that because it does, again, play into the context of this morning. Jesus is talking. We have to understand this. He's talking to his Jewish people, to his disciples, and they're talking in a Jewish context of when Jesus returns to set up his kingdom on earth. And so it does have implications in that. Of course, you know that I believe that the Bible teaches that the beginning of kind of the tribulation, the next step of things in this earth will be the rapture of the church. As you read into Revelation, and I was in Revelation a lot this week because, as I said, this ties very neatly with things taught in Revelation 6. And maybe we'll go into this. I don't know if we'll get into it more next week. But as far as the rapture, there's so many proofs, I think, as to why that is. But as you get into Revelation, the church is all over in chapter 3, and then it's gone. As the tribulation begins to happen, the church is no longer. And as we get into the chapter 6 that we're going to see what Jesus is talking about, this is the tribulation. The church is no longer the focus. In fact, in Revelation 3, it says, "Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, the hour which is about to come on the whole earth to test those who dwell upon the earth." So again, all that to say, Israel and the church are distinct. We need to understand that because Jesus is speaking to Israel here. So, there's lots yet to be fulfilled. The other thing is, and again, I've said this before, when we approach prophecy and things like that in Scripture, we use the same hermeneutic. Remember that word from last week? The same way of interpreting it as we do everything else. A lot of people want to approach prophecy because it can be hard to understand, and they want to mystify it. They want to over-spiritualize it, and this thing means maybe something like this, and you can really quickly make it mean whatever you want it to mean. You can really quickly take, again, the events of today and plug them into wherever when it's all just hyper-mysticized. But we do the same thing, right? We look at the context of what is happening. We look at the context of who's speaking and who they're speaking to. We look at the grammar, all those things that are going on. We interpret it the same way. Jesus was speaking to his disciples. They weren't greatly trained, but they knew the religious traditions of the faith. They knew what was supposed to happen in Israel. And so I don't think that he was speaking in any terms or anything that was far and lofty beyond their understanding. I listened to one guy who talked about, who was going over this passage actually in Matthew, but the same passage. And he had an illustration to where his brother is a tech guy, and when he speaks in tech terms, he doesn't get it. It's totally over his mind, and it just doesn't make sense. And he was kind of saying that's what was happening here with the disciples, but I don't think that's true. I don't think Jesus was speaking out of their range to understand, and thus he is not speaking out of our range to understand either. So that's kind of what we need to know as we get into this. So we talked again last week about the destruction of the temple, and that's the first thing. And again, we understand this was just, it was unthinkable to the disciples. This was the center of what the kingdom of Christ was going to be when he comes and the government's on his shoulders, all those Old Testament things, when Israel is raised to prominence and all the kingdoms of the earth are subjected or under subjection to them and they rule. That's what they wanted. And as they looked at the temple, I couldn't find a good rendering of the temple, but it was an impressive structure. Huge stones. In fact, the foundation stones are still there. You can go and see them. But huge stones with marble on the outside and gold all over the place. And they kind of were just walking out of it going, man, look at that. Isn't it amazing? And Jesus kind of just blows their mind. There's not going to be one stone left on the other one. Could you imagine? Like their minds are, when is this going to happen? When is this being set up? And he says, no, that's going to be torn down. Some of the stuff I read, the Emperor Titus came in 70 AD. That was when this was fulfilled. As with many of the prophecies, we see kind of some near things that were fulfilled, and then there's further things that have not yet been fulfilled. But when the Emperor Titus came, they built scaffold around the city and around the temple, and then they filled it with wood and then burned the place down. And you might think, well, how is stone going to burn? Well, it got so hot that much of it crumbled. The gold and the veneers and things melted down. And so what happened in the temple is then the people came in and they tore everything out, looking for every last piece of gold that they could. And just as Jesus said, there was not one stone left upon another one. So this was fulfilled. It was not what the disciples were expecting or thinking Jesus would say. Although it's easy to look back and say, why would they not expect it? Jesus had told them, I'm going to die. You know, this isn't already happening how you think it's going to. This thing is going to be destroyed. Again, he had just kind of said this whole religious system that's been built is ridiculous and wrong. But they weren't expecting it. And so, as we look into Mark, he tells us that they went then kind of across the Kidron Valley, and they're sitting across then from the Temple Mount looking at the Eastern Gate, and he says that Peter, James, John, and Andrew ask the Lord the question, when are these things going to happen, and what are the signs? It's interesting, as you look, actually in Matthew, he tells us that the question was, what are the signs of your coming, or what will be the signs of your coming? The other two just say, what will be the signs of when this is going to be destroyed, basically, but they're asking, when is this going to happen, and what are the signs that you're going to be coming back? So again, they're sitting, looking at just the magnificent thing that it was, and this is one of the things that I think is so important in Jesus's, this whole passage is Jesus's response to this. His response was, don't be misled, right? So how many people are watching the news and hearing these things that are happening? And I'm not saying those things aren't interesting and aren't important, but if you're watching the news and you're listening to people who are saying, look at how this fits into here and look at how this ties into here, I have to ask what's your motivation with it, or what does it at least drive you to do? And we'll get to that at the end. Jesus says right here, before I tell you what the signs are going to be, don't be misled. He says there are going to be people who will come in my name saying, I'm he. There's people that are going to be coming saying, I have this new revelation from God that I understand something that you all don't. Sure, God said, nobody knows the hour or nobody knows the time when this is going to happen, but I do. He told me now. It ties with so many other passages. I mean, we could go all over the place. 1 John 4 is a great one. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. I don't hear any pages turning. You guys know where 1 John is? It's in the back. 1 John 4, 1 through 3. We're going to look at 1 John, and then we're going to look at 2 Timothy and 2 Peter. Again, this ties all into the same stuff we've been talking about, but false teachers, false prophets, false Christ. 1 John is one of the most clear, right? Because it talks about that the Antichrist is coming. We studied this when I first started here. The Antichrist is coming, but the spirit of the Antichrist, many Antichrists have been here and are here now. Verses 1 through 3 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and is now it is already in the world. It's already here. It has been since Christ has left. Anti, against Christ. Anybody who says, I am Christ, anybody who says, I know something Jesus didn't, is against Christ. How about 2 Timothy? Flip over there real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I don't even know where to stop with this. The whole chapter is good, but let's just read the first few, and then we're going to jump down towards the end. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You've heard this before. This is end times, right? But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. What did Jesus say? Don't be misled. Watch out for these guys. You jump down towards the end of that section there, verse 13. It says, but evil men and imposters, right? They come saying, I'm Christ. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. However, listen, he's talking to Timothy. He says, listen, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the secret or the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He's talking about the scriptures. Be convinced of the Holy Scriptures, know them, hold true to them. And then he goes on to one of our favorite verses, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. 2 Peter's another one, I'll just read it, but false prophets also arose among the people just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and that's what a lot of this is, right? It's sensuality. It's a new thing. It's excitement. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. In other words, they will be judged for it. So Jesus' answer to when this is going to happen Don't be deceived. Beware. Don't be misled. Many are going to come in my name. Many are going to come claiming, saying, now is the time. That's the next one he says. They're going to come in my name and they're going to come saying, the time is near. Now, how many of you have heard through your lifetime somebody claiming the time is near? I did a quick Wikipedia search, and this isn't just necessarily Christian list, but list of predicted dates for the apocalypse. I got 16 pages of people who, and some of them are like multiple, right? They don't get it right, and so it's like 1991, 92, 93. That didn't work. 2013. I mean, it's ridiculous. People predicting when this is going to happen. People are going to come saying the time is near. And what did Jesus say? Don't be misled. It's interesting to me. He does give them the signs of the time. They ask for it. He's going to go on to do that. But he says, don't be misled. Now, here's where I think we get mixed up. Romans 8, 18 through 22. Romans 8, 18 through 22. Really, we just want to look at the end there, but we're going to read it for the context. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. That's important because we're going to talk about suffering in a minute. He says, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation itself is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Listen, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. It's the same language that he uses right here. And here's, I think, where we get caught up. The world is groaning in these child pains, these birth pains, because we see, as we're going to get into this list of things that are going to happen in the end times, we see wars, right? We see earthquakes, we see plagues, we see famines, we see all of those things, and they happen, and they're happening in more and more frequency and more severity, and so we say, well, it must be the time. Right? But it's been happening and it's going to continue to happen. Even the persecution and those things has been happening and will continue to happen. And Jesus says, don't be deceived. Don't go after them. In fact, when he gets into actually listing the things that happen, again, tying them to Revelation 6, it's going to be like unlike anything we've ever seen before. It will be unmistakable in the severity. We've seen it, we've seen all of these things happening, but this will be unmistakable. Let's just go to Revelation 6 really quick. And I think, again, that's why Jesus says, don't be deceived, right? You're going to see this. You're going to see it happening, and it is leading towards the end. And I don't think we should be ignorant to see that. I mean, we see things happening in Israel, and we're told to pray for Israel. We understand that they are so important in what's going to happen in the end, and it would be foolish not to do what God said, to pray for them, and not to watch with an excited eye, caring for them, and all of those things. But we're not going to be deceived and pulled away from that towards this sensuality of, well, this must mean something else. But as we get into the actual signs, the wars, the earthquakes, these are the things that he lists then going on as he gets into the signs. Look at Revelation 6. We have the seal judgments. So the first seal, they come and open up basically the seals. The second one, when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come, and another, a red horse went out to him, and sat up, the one who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, and men would slay one another with a great sword, and a great sword was given him. So what's that? War. Men are slaying men. Third seal, famine. Fourth seal, death. Then you have martyrs. But after the fourth seal, it actually says down there towards the end of Verse 8, authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence. A fourth of the earth is destroyed at this point. That's like nothing ever seen before. One of the commentators listed kind of the wars that have happened and showing just through the centuries how we've had more and more wars. They said that just for comparison, World War II, about 3% of the world's population was killed in World War II. I don't know the numbers. I don't know how many people, but it was bad, right? 3%. This is a fourth of the population is going to be destroyed. These signs that are going to indicate the coming of Christ, which is what he's answering, are going to be unmistakable. They're going to be just unreal. And so he gives us all of those, and again, we kind of see them lining up here, and we'll see more of this as we go again next week, because it continues to tie with the seal judgments that lead then to the trumpet judgments. And so kind of this all ties together, and then we have the bowl judgments after that. But, right, there's that word back in chapter 21, verse 12. But, he says, before all these things. But before all these things, what? They're going to lay their hands on you. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be delivered over to the authorities. You're going to be thrown in prison. You're going to be taken before the magistrates for my name's sake, because of me, because you're following me. But what does he say to all of that? None of that is even important. He says what? It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. It's going to lead to an opportunity for you to be faithful to what I've called you to do, which is to share the gospel message. That's a pretty incredible thing, right? And we see that, right? As you read through the book of Acts, as Jesus is ascended into heaven and the apostles receive the Holy Spirit and they do receive that power, right away, chapter 3 and 4, Peter and John are thrown into prison and we see them coming face to face with persecution and responding with incredible, powerful responses. The apostles in chapter 5, Stephen in chapter 6, as he's beaten to death, the first martyr stoned to death, and then down through the ages. But again, Jesus doesn't say even to focus on that. He says, focus on this opportunity that you've been given. As Christians, as those who claim the name of Jesus Christ, as those who believe in the salvation that he's offered, we have the answer to what the world needs to know, right? It's actually the most important question that the world needs to know, but their question is, what does all this mean, right? What is all this for? And so we understand that question too. That's kind of secondary, but it begins first. The question is, what is all this for? And it was actually in one of the songs that we sang, we were created to glorify God, to worship him, to enjoy him forever. We were created to glorify God, which we can't do, right? All of sin falls short of the glory of God. We cannot do that because we are sinners. And so that leads to the answer to the greatest question, that our Savior, that Jesus Christ, that God stepped into his creation. That God came and lived the perfect life we couldn't live, satisfying the law, and went to the cross to pay for my sins. That he took the weight of the sins and then he goes and raises from the dead and offers to us salvation. That if we would repent of our sins, that if we would turn from our sins and trust in him, we would have salvation. That's the message. That's the witness that he's talking about. Go and be my witness. Go and share that with the world that needs to hear it. Now again, we understand as he's talking through tribulation, things that he's talking about in the tribulation, in the end times, and he's talking to Israel. And so we do know that the people of Israel, there will be a remnant, 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe, who will turn to Christ, who will trust in Jesus Christ, and they will become incredible evangelists, and the word of God will go out during that time of great persecution. And so that's really what he's talking about, is this persecution that's going to come during that time of those, of the tribulation, but it's already come, just like all the other signs that we already see pieces of it happening. Verses 14 and 15 are interesting too. We talked about them a little bit during Wednesday night for those who were there. He says to him, make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. Now that's interesting. He tells him basically, I think what he's saying is you don't need to have a written out, memorized speech for how you're going to respond to these guys, right? That's pretty maybe logical, really. As if you've ever faced some kind of a tense situation, everything that you kind of had in your head that you were going to say goes out the window. So what do we do to prepare for this? Well, what did Paul just tell Timothy? Stay grounded in the truth. Stay grounded in the word of God, that which you received. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for all of those things. And so we stay grounded in the word of God. We stay close in relationship, walking in the spirit. And when that moment of persecution, when that moment of trial comes, God will give us the utterance, the words that we need to speak. You see that again throughout history, again with all the apostles. You see that with people. I read many testimonies this week that were great. John Huss, Martin Luther, we're going through on Wednesday night the Richard and Sabina Wormbrand story. And even within that, there's others where they're taken, right? Bag over the head, taken away, all kinds of terrible beatings and all these things. But we see the Holy Spirit empowering them to live out the things that they know that they believe. And then it gets worse, right? Not only that, you're going to break every close relationship you have, right? Family, parents, brothers, sisters. This isn't something Jesus hasn't said before. He says to follow him is going to cause that kind of a division. And all of it's for his name's sake, for his glory. But it does seem that as he gets to the end of that, that all seems pretty rough, pretty harsh, pretty rough. And so he gives them some assurance. It's a little bit maybe confusing in Luke here. I don't think it is, but we can look at the other passages because they're helpful. He says, by your endurance you will gain your lives. Actually, 18, he says, not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. He just said you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be tortured, right? You're going to be put to death even, but not a hair of your head will be lost. Of course, that doesn't mean they're not going to be injured or whatever on earth. He's speaking spiritually. It reminds us of Matthew 16 where he says everyone who would lose their life will gain it, right? They'll gain their life. Mark says it this way, you will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And so he's encouraging them, as you endure all of this, as you stay grounded, rooted in the word of God, you will be saved. So he ends that section at least with some encouragement before he goes into the even darker kind of section of what comes next, kind of the second half of the tribulation period. But there are some lessons in here, right? Again, he's talking to Israel, but there are things that apply because as we said, we see this happening, at least the early phases of it. One author called them Braxton Hicks contractions. Moms know what that means, right? We're not to the birth pains yet because, again, those are going to be unmistakable. Those are going to be things that, again, I believe we will not be here for, the church. But we are in definitely some times of seeing things happen. And we again, we watch Israel. We know because it's going to be such a focus. And when they were reestablished as a nation, that was a huge thing. And we know that the temple has to be rebuilt because worship is going to be reestablished there and offerings and all those things. But here are the lessons. First of all, we have to understand, because just as Jesus said to the disciples, wow, look at this incredible building. Look at all this greatness. No, that's all going to be destroyed. God's plan is not our plan, right? His ways are not our ways. They're much higher than ours. And so we have to get that out of our mind. I think one of the biggest lessons is that we must not be deceived. I am certain that some of you spend way too much time on YouTube listening to all these people who go in and say, look at this thing that happened and look at this and this is that. Don't be deceived. What does Jesus say to do? Take that, put it aside and go be a witness for me. And that's always my question for those who are hyper interested in all of the end times things and all of that. What does it drive you to do? Does it drive you to fear? Then I'm not sure you've understood your salvation, because perfect love casts out fear. If you've understood the perfect love of our Savior Jesus Christ, what's death to you, right? If you're concerned about that, it should drive us to, again, to wanting to share the gospel message. If it drives you just to more obsession of, I need to understand this more, I've got to keep digging, maybe that's not a terrible thing, but again, is that what Jesus told us that we should do? He didn't say, go and understand the deepest things of prophecy. He said, go and make disciples. Go share this message. The world needs to hear it before I do come back, because I am coming back. I was thinking, we have things like the Make-A-Wish Foundation and stuff where kids who are dying or whatever, or things like that, get to do some big thing that they always wanted to do. Or maybe you've played the game, what if, and what if tomorrow was my last day, and what do, right? We think earthly, we think selfishly. Well, I for sure I'd have Susan make me a cheesecake early in the day, and I would eat that whole thing, and then I'd probably want to say bye to some of my family, and I definitely want to skydive because I've always wanted to do that, and it's all I. What if we change that question? What if today wasn't your last day on earth? What if the question was, what if tomorrow you stand before your Maker? I think that would change perhaps our perspective on what we should be doing while we're here. What if tomorrow you stood before God and gave an account? What if you stood before him and he says, do you love me? Right? Like Jesus did to Peter. Do you love me? Well, of course I did. That's why I ate the cheesecake. Do you love me? Yes. That's why I went to that person who I know needs to know you, and I told him one last time. I don't know. It's a challenging thought. So the last thing, and I think the biggest thing, is that we need to be faithful. Faithful to God's command. What is God's command? He told him, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses. And it's almost like, whether you like it or not, right? They're going to drag you before the magistrates. They're going to beat you. They're going to do this, and you're going to be my witnesses. Jesus told the disciples, go and make disciples. Sometimes we think, we'll invite somebody to church or we'll do that, and that's a good thing, right? But let's not mix up the understanding. The universal church, the believers at large, every one of us, we are called to share the gospel. This church body, the local church, has some very clear, distinct things that it is told that it is for, right? Travis preached on it not long ago. We've talked about it in Ephesians. This body, this gathering, has been given the prophets and the apostles, which is the word of God. You've been given pastors and teachers to do what? To equip you to do the work of ministry. So if you're one of those people who's a Sunday morning Christian, that doesn't work. That's an oxymoron, really. It doesn't work. If you claim the name of Christ, if you say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, you can't do it one day a week. It's a contradiction. If you say that you are surrendered to him, then you have to be obedient to him. You have to do what he has called you to do, not because you're trying to earn something, but because you love him, because that's what surrender is. And so I guess my challenge to you this morning, kind of as always, but are you being faithful to God's commands? Are you sharing that gospel? If you are being deceived, as we've seen in here, step away from that. Again, I don't think it's wrong to listen to the news, to look at the things that are happening, to pray for Israel as we've been told to do in Scripture. But let's not get caught up in it. Jesus said, don't be deceived. He said, go and be my witness. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, and God, it is amazing to see how intricate it is. Even just kind of as Ethan shared this morning, we look at the human body and just see the intricacies and how incredible it is. Your word is like that. God, because you are so incredible and so all-knowing, and so we've knit all of this together, and even these prophecies and all of these things that show us that you are the Almighty God. And so as we read through these things, God, we look at the world around us, and it does seem like things are going crazy. And so we do desire for you to come back, God. We so desire to be with Jesus Christ, to have that time where we can no longer have tears, no longer have suffering. We can be with you forever. But God, we want to be faithful in the meantime. So we pray that you would give us the courage and the strength to do that. God, we pray that you would give us just a continued growth in that understanding. Father, we do pray, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. We desire to be with you. God, thank you for this time together this morning. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.